going to be back with you here. I was sharing with Brother Paul earlier today as we were talking. When we first met up at Hopewell, Winsboro, we enjoyed our fellowship, enjoyed Brother Paul's messages, and there was a kindred spirit kindled between us. But we did not know how, in God's providence, that would be enhanced. But we're thankful that God has been pleased by His divine providence to make us to come to know each other better. And it's been a blessing in our lives to get to know Brother Sister Jordan and come here to meet you. I think of you often, Brother JT. I think of you often, Brother. I find a kindred spirit among all of you and appreciate the fellowship with you. You've been a great blessing to my wife and I, an encouragement to us. Brother Paul has oftentimes called us and said, our church is praying for y'all and for your daughters. And it's a great encouraging thing to know that others of God's people are praying for each other and their names have been mentioned before the throne of grace. And whatever is the outcome in their individual lives, it will be good. God is good in all things. And we pray that it could be His will to raise them up and restore them to health. We are human, and we would like for such and such things to be done, but we are frail people. And our understanding is feeble, and His is infinite. And so God's ways are not our ways. They are much better, His ways are. And so we hope to be submitted to the will of God in all things. And we appreciate your prayers. And I just want to tell you that how much I appreciate all of your kindnesses and your goodness and your graciousness to us here. I have relatives, close relatives, living here in Houston. But none of them are as close to me as you are. There is a bond between God's people that exceeds that of flesh and blood. And I appreciate your graciousness and your goodness. And I think, you know, when I come to this wild, wicked city called Houston, Mississippi, Houston, Texas, there is a place that I feel comfortable and safe at, at home, as, you know, a haven here, a refuge, yes, yes. And I thank you for that. We feel that we can come here and relax. I told Brother Paul, we have an appointment that I have hoped to keep with him, is to sit on the porch and rock in a rocking chair all day long and just relax, you know, enjoy the fellowship. I will just momentarily mention, direct your attention and thoughts to that 12th verse again, the first chapter of John. And I don't mean to be trying to impress you with my knowledge. I don't know anything unless somebody has taught me and shown things to me. And we all have come through the path of the house of ignorance and passing on, hopefully, out the back door. We've not graduated. We just passed on. And we're learning and ever learning and hopefully not coming to not as those who are ever learning, never come to the knowledge of truth, but we are coming more to a better understanding of the knowledge of truth, more clear, as Brother J.T. said. That word received there, John 1:12, many received Him, them gave He power to become the sons of God. And I'm not a Greek scholar at all, but those who are exercised in that field of study have pointed out that that is passive in its nature, which means not that the individual did anything to receive or accept, but rather that it was applied. We would say the wall received a coat of paint. Well, it didn't do anything. It just was, it, you know, there. And we applied the wall of paint, or the paint to the wall. And so it is the same with grace and mercy. We did not accept it. God rather applied it, administered it to us, made it to be effectual in our lives. the grace of God, the mercy of God. I want to invite you to turn with me to, and I'm torn between two chapters because both of them will deal with what I want to talk about, but I will start with the 89th chapter of Psalms, please. Psalms, the 89th chapter. And what I hope to get back to tonight, today, if the Lord bless him, is to talk to you on a subject that has become of interest in my heart recently, is the subject of the loving kindness of the Lord. How inexhaustible that very subject is. And yet, to me, at least, we somewhat are neglectful of being mindful of it. And yet, getting up this morning was an expression of God's loving kindness toward us. The bread that we eat, the heart beating, whatever degree of health that we have, is all an expression of God's loving kindness toward us. I'm thankful for the mindful little story about a little boy who asked his mother to go fix him a peanut butter sandwich. And she promptly went and did so. But not only did she put peanut butter on it, she put jelly on it. And so she brought it back to him, and he was eating it, enjoying it. And he said, "Mommy, when I asked you to get me a peanut butter sandwich, that was love. Oh, that was kind. But when you were kindness. But when you put jelly on it, that was loving kindness." Well. That's the loving kindness of the Lord, you know. Not only is he kind, but he is lovingly kind to us in all ways. And there are very many words translated in the Old Testament. That word, loving kindness, words, the synonyms for that word is over 260 some times in the New Testament, the Old Testament. Gracious, merciful, kindness, all those words are synonyms for the Hebrew word that we have translated as being the loving kindness of God. And here in this 89th Psalm, there is some verses that have been very precious to me and were very precious to me at a very particular time in my life. But I'll begin at verse 1. "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever." I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. Keep my mouth. Make known thy faithfulness to all generations. You know, David died. But isn't it a blessing of the Lord that we have this written record, this word given to us here, and God has preserved it. Whatever God does, whatever he brings into existence, he continues it and he preserves it. And I'm comfortable to say that I have the word of God here. Now, I know that this is a translation from the received text. I'm aware of that, and I'm aware that sinful man did it, and there's a few errors, places that had they consulted me, I could have helped them on, but they didn't consult me, so I would accept that, you know, they've been, but I am also highly opposed to other translations, that because they are the wrong purpose, and they have twisted and perverted, and they're not translations, they are perversions of the scriptures. But I'm comfortable to say I have the word of God here in this translation. "For I have said, mercy will be built upon forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. For I have made a covenant with my chosen." And now David moves by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He is speaking in reference to God. God is now speaking here. David has said about things about God. Now God is telling him some things, as I understand it. "I've made a covenant with my chosen. I've sworn unto David, my servant." So obviously this is not David speaking here. It is David saying what God has done. "Thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations, Selah." Now, I must give my understanding here. He's not talking about natural seed. He is talking about the seed of Christ, his spiritual seed. And this is what God has promised to Christ. I believe that God gave a people chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. and they were His children, as it were, and that we were in Christ. Now, I again harp on an issue because it is important to me, at least, my understanding. I do not believe in federal headship. I believe in natural headship. And federal headship is a terminology that crept in among Baptists and theologians, and it has not a biblical basis to it. And it's a terminology that you may not be familiar with, and some of you may be, but it speaks of Christ as being our federal head. Well, no, He's not merely a representative, though He is that. He is our natural head. Spiritually, our nature comes from Christ. We were in Christ before the foundation of the world. Not that we are Christ in ourselves, but His spiritual life has been imparted unto us. And we, as we were all in Adam, we were all in Christ before the foundation of the world, chosen to be in Him. And so it is His seed that's had reference here to, the seed of Christ, regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. And that very nature has been imparted unto us. And that's the nature that causes us to love the Lord, that gives us perception and understanding of spiritual things. And it is the very faith of Christ imparted unto us by which we believe as a result of regeneration. Now, the faith of Christ, what kind of faith was that? It was obedient faith. It was faith that did not fail. It was a faith whereby that He was completely submissive to the will of His Heavenly Father. He believed the Father would do what He promised to do. And that faith has been imparted to us. And though we become weak in our faith, as it were, His faith is not faltering and failing. And He refreshes us and restores us by the renewing of His faith in us, or the reviving of it, as I might say. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up Thy throne to all generations. Turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 2. That great sermon the Apostle Peter is speaking here on the day of Pentecost, in which he is avowing and refreshing and pointing out to Israel that this is the Messiah that they had longed for and looked forward to. And what God had promised to Israel, He now is fulfilling in Christ. And I'll start at verse 25. For David speaketh concerning Him, for I saw the Lord always before my face, for He is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also, my flesh shall rest in hope. And what Peter is pointing out is that David, when he speaks about the Messiah, and he says, my flesh shall rest in hope of what God is going to do in him, because thou would not leave my soul in hell or in the grave, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. And you can just, let me just tell you the truth here and explain to you that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. And David, Peter could have almost pointed out there to the sepulchre and say, it's out there, go look and see, as it were. Because this is at Jerusalem where David was buried. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath unto him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to his flesh, he would raise up Messiah. Now, we talk about dispensations, and there are those who said that God is going to literally raise up David again to sit physically upon his throne. That's not David physically, it is Messiah. And it's clear what the scripture says here. That he would raise up Messiah to sit Christ, the anointed, that's what the word Christ here means, to sit on his throne. And he's seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in the grave, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received the Father, the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. Back to Psalms 89. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. The congregation of the saints. You know, Brother J.T. again spoke about few in number. And it's in the flesh, in a sense, we would like to have larger number. That's, you know, that's nothing wrong with that. The Lord said, where two or three are gathered together in my name. Now, my understanding of that is where they are brought together by the Holy Spirit in unison of truth and love for the truth and love for Christ in harmony, there am I. What more precious place would you want to be where the Lord meets with his people? It may be in the cave, brethren. It may be out in the barn somewhere. It may be in the woods. It may be in a prison. It's not the building that's important, nor the number. But if he is there, that's all that's important. But it is the congregation of the saints. Where else would you rather be? Now, I have to pick on my friend Joel, Molly Joel. You know, and his big congregation, wherever it is in Dallas, that where it is, in Houston, you know. Well, you know, I'm not the judge, but I'd rather be here, the congregation of saints, than to be there in that congregation over there. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is great to be feared in the assembly of the saints. And that means to be esteemed, to be reverenced. And to be had in reverence of all that about him. O Lord of hosts, who is strong? Who is a strong Lord like unto thee? Or to thy faithfulness around about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea when the waves thereof arise. Thou stillest them. And that is in the sense of the physical and all the metaphorical sense. The enemies, the wars, the striving that goes against God's people, he is able to subdue them all. Thou hast broken Rahab, that's Egypt, in pieces, as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with a strong arm. The heavens are thine. The earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south, thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon mountains, that is in Israel, shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Justice and judgment are in the habitation of thy throne. The Supreme Court of our country is not always dealing with justice in a righteous way. But that's not the Supreme Court of the world. The Supreme Court of the universe is where the Lord sits. And he always rules and reigns in righteousness and in judgment. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. And I have to think that's the sound of the gospel. The noise, the truth that comes to our ears by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit. In thy name shall there rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Hallelujah. Who else would you want to be king? You know? And blessed are the people who understand that the Lord is King. He rules today. Now, you people say, well, I just can't see that. I believe that Satan is bound by God. Now, I have to explain that. You know, he's bound in the sense in which he's not deceiving the elect of God. And he is bound in the sense that the gospel will go forth to the heart of every one of God's elect people. He is bound in the sense that he is simply the servant of the devil of God to accomplish God's purpose. And I ask people, when has it been that Satan has not been bound? You tell me whenever it was that Satan was not bound. He said to God about Job, you put a hedge about him, I can't touch him until you let me do it. And God gave him permission. So when has Satan never been bound? When it comes to the elect of God, especially, he is restrained. He can do not one thing. And that's always true of what God is allowed to give, please give him permission to do. He is the King, the Lord of hosts. Verse 19, then thou speakest in vision to thy Holy One and said, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted my chosen one out of the people. I have found David, my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established, mine arm shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exalt upon him, nor shall the son of the wicked afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I have set his hand upon the sea and his right hand upon the rivers, and he shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, the rock of my salvation, and I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. This is what God has done for Christ. It is him. David is simply the foreshadow and the forerunner, as it were, and a type of what God would do for Christ. And on the cross there, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But what has God done but exalted him, so that in the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess? It's not David's name, but it is Christ's name. And it is him that he said, I will make him my firstborn. That's Christ. To be higher than the kings of the earth. And when you read the book of Revelation, you see what's going on in time. You will see that God controls all the kings and the political powers of the earth, and they are being controlled by God, and they will be brought to the place where in the sixth chapter of Revelation, they will be made to cry for the rocks and mountains to hide them from the face of him instead of upon the face of, upon the throne of his wrath and judgment. Hallelujah. What a day that will be. And I keep reminding us, we will be standing around shouting hallelujah when that takes place. Oh, hallelujah. Verse 28, my mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. The covenant that God made with Christ before the foundation of the world concerning us. It is not a covenant that man makes with God, but rather it is a covenant God has made with Christ himself. He promised each other before the foundation of the world, and he will not lie concerning that covenant. And that's the reason why Christ submitted himself to the will of the Father, because he knew that the Father would keep that covenant. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore. My covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever. Pause there, meditate. His seed will endure forever. Oh, the grave may lay hold on us, but we will endure forever and ever. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgressions with the rod and their iniquities with stripes. And there was an hour, and there have been times that I've been there. And there was a particular occasion in my life when these verses became so precious. I was in one of the many cold, backsliding conditions I've gone through. A Nazarene preacher said to me one time, he said, you Baptists don't believe in backsliding, do you? I said, yes, we do. And we practice it too. But in a cold, backslidden condition, as I was going along the road one day, meditating about some things, feeling like the Lord had forsaken me and abandoned me, I picked up my Bible and began to read. just fell over to this 89th Psalm. I'll visit their transgressions with the rod, and their iniquities with stripes. Oh, how the many ways that God can visit our iniquities and bring them up before us. And we have felt the rod of his chastisement upon us. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. And I said, Lord, I've been so unfaithful to you. I've failed you in so many ways. And yet, you've never failed me. And you've been faithful to your word. You have visited me with the rod of chastisement. Nor have you withholden from me your loving kindness. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that's gone out of my mouth. Once have I spoken by my holiness, that would I not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, as the faithful, and as a faithful witness in heaven. And then the sin of Israel, the national Israel. But thou wast cast off and abhorred. Thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting to the ground. Thou hast broken down all the hedges. Thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin. And all that pass by the way spoil him. And he is reproached to his neighbors. And I said the sin of national Israel, but it is also the sin of all the unregenerate in the world in general. Thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made all of his enemies to rejoice. Thou hast also turned the edge of his sword and hast not made him instead in the battle. Thou hast made his glory to cease and hast cast his throne down to the ground. This is what men would do to our Savior, to our God. Thou hast made his glory to cease and cast his throne down to the ground, and the days of his youth hast thou shortened. Thou hast covered him with shame. That's what the world did to our Lord. Disgraced him in the human aspect of it. But our Lord, despising not the shame, endured the cross for us. How long, Lord, here's the prayer of God's people. How long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is, wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? Why? What is man that he liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses, which thou swearest unto David thy servant? Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants. How I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people, wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. The loving kindness of the Lord. Psalms 107, and we'll not read all of that psalm there, but in that psalm, David speaks about Israel's unfaithfulness to the Lord and how the Lord dealt with them. And has, even when they had denied the Lord, when they had brought reproach, when they had brought other gods in, the Lord was faithful unto them. And then you'll read verse 41. Yet setteth he the poor on high with affliction, and maketh him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise. I have been exercised to study and interest in the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God is imputed and imparted unto his people. God has made him to be to us, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. God has made him to be unto us wisdom. Wisdom. Oh, the world thinks it's so wise. And their scholars think they are so wise. And they scoff at and laugh at what we highly esteem. You believe in a sovereign God who is ruling? You read things on the internet that breaks your heart. There's a great struggle, you know, going on in our country about this same-sex marriage, which is nothing but immorality and ungodliness. And Judge Moore in Alabama, God bless him, has taken a firm stand for righteousness and for states' rights. And we're still fighting this issue of states' rights. And I'm just reading things, comments of people, and how they ridicule not only Moore, but the idea of a righteous standard. Where was God when such and such a thing went on? Where was God when the tornadoes came and the storms came? Well, I'll tell you where he was. He was right in the middle of it. He controlled it. He directed it. You go look in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, and you can see where the hand of that storm turned and went certain places. And yes, some people's houses were torn down. But I'll tell you, there were other thousands of people whose houses were spared. And the only reason why is because he had his will in the whirlwind. Oh, their ungodly and foolish ways. And again, you know, the book of Proverbs, I urge people to read it. Who is the wise person there? It is one who heeds the word of God and who will take instructions and who will listen to the word of God. Who is the fool? The fool has said in his heart, no God. That's who the fool is. The wise man buildeth his house on the sand. The foolish man on the rock. The foolish man buildeth his house on the sand. The wise are those who have been made wise by the Holy Spirit of God. Not because of book learning. Not because of some degree that man has conferred upon him. And I'm not speaking ill of education, but I'm just saying the wise people are those whom God makes to be wise. And whosoever is wise will observe these things. Even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. This word is used 21 times in the Psalms. And I could just talk and talk about each time, each verse word is used. And every one of those places, there is something to be learned by it. And in the context of what is being said, the loving kindness of the Lord. What is it, the loving kindness of the Lord? Well, it has its root or its ground in the love of God. God is love. And what is the very purpose of him being, manifesting his loving kindness, because he is love. What is the very nature of God's love? Well, it is sovereign. He loves whom he pleases to love. Esau have I hated, but Jacob have I loved. It is immutable. It does not change. It is irresistible. We love him because he first loved us. God does not love everyone. If he loved everyone, everyone would be followers after Christ and love the Lord. But the ungodly hate God because God has not been pleased to set his love upon them. And therefore, his love is a sovereign love. And if you love God, if you've been brought to love the Lord, it's because he first loved you before the foundation of the world, whom he did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. What an amazing thing. And I was just thinking while we were singing that song there, lest I forget thine agony, Lord, lead me to Calvary. When we think that we are somewhat abandoned, or when we think that we are unfortunate, or when we think we have troublesome times, when we think that we, you know, have a hard road to go, Lord, lead me to Calvary. Help us to be mindful that the great love that God has toward us, and loved us with an everlasting love, and could have been very well and justly so, have passed us by. And we'd have been left with the ungodly and the ignorant of the world and to our eternal damnation. But he loved us. Not because he foresaw any goodness in us, but because he sovereignly was pleased to set his love upon us. And out of the same lump of clay which he made vessels fitted unto destruction, he was pleased to make us vessels unto his glory, only because it pleased him to do so, that he might receive all the honor and all the glory. So, the love of God is sovereign, irresistible, immutable, effectual. It causes us to love him. So is his loving kindness. He shall not cease to be loving kind toward us. Jeremiah 31, of course, speaks about his everlasting love toward us. But in that very same verse, he speaks about his loving kindness. 31:3. Yea, the Lord of old hath appeared unto me, saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, because of this, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Paul says in Romans 2 that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Loving kindness, Jesus came. My soul from sin. To rescue. When did the loving kindness of God begin? In eternity. When did it cease? It will never cease. Loving kindness. It is the multiple blessings that come to us as a result of the eternal covenant. We think of that as, you know, we think of those terms in terms of grace and mercy, redemption. Those are indeed true blessings that come to us as a result of the blessings of the covenant of God. But along with them, as icing on the cake, as ornaments of his grace, comes the loving kindness toward us. Health and strength. Mercies, grace. I was just speaking this morning about the traffic here in Houston, but and to be spared, if you get out on the highway any place, any time, you know, it's the mercy to the Lord that you're spared. Loving kindness of the Lord. Food to eat is an expression of his loving kindness. The ability to eat is the loving kindness of the Lord. The continued beating of our heart is an expression of God's loving kindness. What do we have that we have not received? Why then boastest thou as though thou didst not receive it? The air that we breathe comes to us as a result of God's loving kindness. I've been in the hospital with people and seen them when they were gasping for breath and they would try to breathe and they could not breathe because their lungs would not function. And they were going through the mechanism of breathing and masks were put on them and oxygen was pumped into them, but they could not appropriate the oxygen to their system and they died by the will of God. So every little drop of morsel that falls from the table of grace is an expression of God's loving kindness toward us. Every little smile that God turns toward us his expression of his loving kindness. I love my wife. My life, my wife loves me, for which I'm thankful for. And I'm ever mindful that every little detail, every little thing that she does for me is an expression of her love toward me. I take great delight, and I thank her so much for little minute things that she does for me. I go in and pull the drawer out for my clothes, you know, my underwear and my socks. If it was up to me, I'd take the basket and turn it upside down and dump them in there, and then have to dig through them and try to find where's my underwear, where's my socks. But she folds them and puts them in a place. And my underwear is over here, and the T-shirts are over here, and my socks are here, and they're down in this drawer. My pants are hung on the rack, and my shirts are ironed and on the rack. I take note of them here. They're expressions of her love. And she, how do you like your food fixed? And how do you do this? How do you want this? Well, who am I? And she could have done a lot better. Be quiet. Don't anybody agree with me on that. I marvel at such a lovely, beautiful woman to be my wife by God's grace and mercy. Yeah, that's right. Amen. But an expression, every little detail thing that she does for me is an expression of her loving kindness. So it is with our Heavenly Father. Every little thing that we have, the faculties that we have in our mind, the ability to think, to hear, to speak, to walk, all of those things, our intelligence, to whatever degree it is expression of God's loving kindness toward us. Psalms 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth thine iniquities, who healeth thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee, with loving kindness. And the word crown of thee means to encircle. To encircle thee. Where are you going to go that you won't find God's loving kindness? If you're in a dungeon, you'll find his loving kindness there. If you're laying up on a bed of affliction, dying, you'll find the loving kindness of the Lord. Yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Loving kindness of the Lord. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The loving kindness of the Lord. The crown of thee with loving kindness. And I love this expression, tender mercies. Tender mercies. And I've used this phrase before in I hope you remember it, because it just, I heard it from somebody else, but it's just like an overripe tomato. You can't pick it up before the juice doesn't flow out of it. You touch it, punch it, and the juice flows out of it. So do for God's tender mercies. You don't beat on it. You don't have to hammer on it with a hammer. You don't have to, you know, knock at it. It is tender mercies. They flow so gently to you. Psalms 51. That great prayer of repentance there of David as he's confessing to the Lord his sin as such. And he prays and he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy... Oh, what are you going to plead? Not self-righteousness, not goodness, not merit. According to the multitude, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Psalms 103 again. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that love him. Oh, do you ever go to your father and your mother, either one, and tears, make acknowledgement of your transgression, of what they did not in loving kindness deal with. Even though they moved, might even correct you with a rod, it was in loving kindness. My dad would say to me, this hurts me more than it does you. And I never understood that until I became a parent. And I understood how hard it is. But yet, it's because you love them that you correct them. And you do it in loving kindness. You don't beat. You don't injure. You don't try to hurt. You're not trying to kill or maim. It is in loving kindness that you deal with a child. And our Father, Heavenly Father, as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them. He remembereth our frame, that we are but dust. Frail. Feeble. Made out of the cursed earth. Man at his best is but dust. That's all we are. Apart from God's grace and mercy. You know, then we're made by his grace to be trophies of his grace. Why? Because of the loving kindness of the Lord. Why has God put it, such a thing as a church? Why are you here today? What benefit is there coming here? Some of you have driven several miles to be here. And there are other places that you could have gone and other activities that would have occupied you had you not a mind to be here and a desire to be here. Because of the loving kindness of the Lord, who has established the concept, the idea of a church where people come together, saints come together with a unified purpose of harmony for the very express purpose of hearing the Word of God, of worshiping the Savior, and thereby refreshing our souls and strengthening us up spiritually for the battle and the struggles that lie before us physically and spiritually. The loving kindness of the Lord. It's not a harsh thing that He has done. He tells us, if you keep his commandments, if you love me, you keep my commandments. And if you keep my commandments, I and the Father will abide with you. That's not harshness. Loving kindness. Brother Paul and I, and some of you maybe others, have traveled in foreign countries, and we've seen the deprivation of people in what's called the third world countries and the hardships and the harshness that they have to deal with and deprivation that they're in their life constantly struggling for the very morsel of bread that they'll eat that day. I have a great interest in Ukraine. And I look at those people there. My heart aches for them. Don, yes, my wife and I have been there. We know that there's Christian people there. We read about them and we see things and pictures of them. And I saw a picture just the other day on the internet of an elderly woman leaving a place of humanitarian aid, and she had a little bag of groceries in her hand. That's what she had. I've got word. I communicate with a brother who lives in northern Ukraine, and he tells me these people have been made to flee from the Russian people army in the south. And they've lost everything, having to leave everything behind, thankful just to get out with their lives. And they come to the harsh winter of Ukraine, hardly no clothes to wear, and their struggle for bread to eat, food to eat. Here we are born in America, abundance on every hand, the loving kindness. Hard times, I believe, in judgment of God, most certainly, is for our country, for the wickedness and sinfulness that we have dealt with, that we have perpetuated. But yet to God's people, His people, He will be gracious and merciful and the loving kindness of the Lord. He will not withhold from us. He will always be among us, with us, will manifest his loving kindness for us. Israel faced difficult days and times. But to his elect, the loving kindness of the Lord was always made manifested. And they knew that he had not abandoned them or forsaken them. And the same thing is true with us today. I believe that persecution is going to certainly come upon saints of God, even here in America. If God keeps time going, I cannot believe what it is not just around the corner. Everything has been set in motion. The enemy is among us. The wicked are ruling and reigning in our country, and sin abounds on every hand. I was just reading the news the other day that this year is expected to be the most severe drought in America that we have ever had for over a century. Not only will that cause the price of things to go up, but some people will experience great financial loss, and some are going to experience some great difficulties. But we deserve it. We deserve it. But God, in His mercy and grace, is always dealing with His people in loving kindness. Though they would transgress, I will visit them, their iniquities and the rod of chastisement. Nevertheless, I will not cause my faithfulness to fail, and my loving kindness will not cease. May God bless us.